2 Corinthians in chapter 12, we've been thinking about affliction in these days. And while that particular term does not appear in this passage, yet you'll see that it does indeed refer to it under other terms. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read from the first verse, please. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he saith unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen. This is the word of God. May he bless us through it this morning. What a tremendous portion of scripture this is. And as we read it, Paul alludes to a tremendous privilege that he had enjoyed. A privilege that was beyond that of any living man in his own time or since it. And you can see how he refers to this, that there was this occasion when he was caught up, and he tells us that he was caught up into the third heaven. If you're trying to work out what that is, just settle with what it says in verse 4. He was caught up into paradise. Now that term paradise is only used 3 times in the New Testament. Once it is used in Luke, and Luke 23, you remember the dying thief? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what is the Saviour's response? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So paradise is the place that Jesus is in. That's where he went to. But not only that, in the book of the Revelation chapter 2, you find that the risen Lord Jesus speaks to the church at Ephesus, that to those who will overcome, he will give them to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise. And as you go on further in the book of the Revelation, it's obvious that that tree of life is in heaven itself. It's speaking about the place where the glory of God is revealed in its fullest form and fashion. Glory. And by some means, Paul was caught up there and permitted that immense, tremendous privilege of being there, seeing these things. Now, as he speaks of this privilege, I want you to notice his apparent reticence, because you see that he seems to be reticent about speaking about it. And he says that it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He says it's not helpful, it's not really beneficial for me to glory. But he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, what is this all about? Well, you see, Paul had a lot of difficulty with certain people in the church of Corinth, those who had infiltrated into it. And they were mocking Paul and belittling Paul and saying, well, he wasn't anything so special, really. And they said that his letters might be powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. What is this Paul that you're running after? And then Paul goes on to say that these people are presenting themselves as apostles themselves and sort of super apostles, better than him, better than any of the rest. So Paul has felt himself forced to give testimony concerning himself for his own defence. And he has outlined what he has suffered and what he has endured as he has brought the gospel. But now he moves on because these people talk about their wonderful visions and their words from God, also relevant to the present day. So Paul says, I don't want to do it, but I'll have to do it, and I'm going to speak about this. Now there is this apparent reticence, and there is then this astonishing revelation. This that he has been permitted to have, this being caught up in heaven. And he tells us so much that he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand how it came about, whether he was in the body or out of the body, how it came about, but he had been there and seen these things. These wonderful things. But I want you to notice his amazing restraint with regard to this. He tells us about the occasion of it. And he says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. That is actually more explicit than that. 14 years ago. Now just think of this. This had happened to Paul 14 years ago. And nobody had heard a word about it until now. Didn't say a thing about it. The most astonishing direct revelation of God. Doesn't utter a syllable about it. And even whenever he does come to speak about it, you notice the restraint. He doesn't give us a big description. He gives no detail with regard to it. Indeed, he tells us that it is not possible for him to describe it. He says that they're unspeakable words that he had heard. Things that he could not convey to us. And it is not unspeakable. It is not only that it's not possible, it's not permissible for him. It is not lawful, it is not allowable for me to utter these things. Now, I ask you, is that not a world apart from the sort of things you hear nowadays? Where people that claim to have these visions and these insights and they can't wait to get writing their books and they're brought about on the platforms and put on the platforms. So I'm going to tell you something. See all of those books that you see, and if you've got any of them, that is written by somebody who claims that they've gone to heaven. Put it in the bin. Pay no heed to it. Paul had seen more than they ever saw. And he says, I could never describe it to you. Not only that, I'm not allowed to. If God wanted us to know more about heaven, he would have used Paul to tell us. Everything you need to know about heaven is here in this book. And you stick to that. And Paul was so restrained with regard to this privilege that he had indeed enjoyed. But then, notice his tremendous honesty, because in light of this, he speaks of the danger that he knows that he faces. And he alludes to this in verse 6. The first aspect of this is, there's the danger of the praise of men. He says, for though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. I would be a fool to glory in this, that I have experienced. There might be a desire in me to do it, but it would be an act of utter folly. I will not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he saith me to be, or that he heareth of me. And Paul knows there's this danger of being lifted up, elevated in the eyes of men, put on some sort of pedestal. And he abhors such a thought. And he doesn't want to be subject to it and the temptations that it will bring, because here is the deeper danger that he's aware of, the propensity within himself. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure, there's the danger. And he will repeat that at the end of verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure, because he knows that he has the propensity within himself for pride. We sort of think of Paul as being some sort of unstained icon in the church that had no residue of sin in him whatsoever, but he knew himself. And he knows that in his heart there is this root that is susceptible to being blown up into a tree of pride. You see, He is this recognition. He knows himself. And oh, brethren and sisters, if we are saved, it's essential that we know ourselves. And know this, that as we go on into the Christian life, the sins that we have to wrestle with become more and more subtle and more difficult to deal with. We can deal with the externals that are so often preached against. Whether it be the alcohol, whether it be the immorality, whether it be maybe some sort of stealing or things of that nature. But as we go on in the Christian faith, the focus comes on the internal, the things that are within, that are not so clearly seen. And pride is one of the most subtle of those sins. And remember, pride is the great characteristic of the devil. He said, I will exalt myself. I will be as God. And we need to be careful about the pride that lurks in our hearts. I remember my dad used to talk to me about the danger of people being humble and proud of it. And you know, that is a great danger. And you see, we need to know our hearts and see what is there. Very interesting. In this vein, when you read about Paul in Romans chapter 8, remember he was that Pharisee who lived according to the strictures of God's law externally, kept them so fully. And yet he says that as he looked at the law of God, it was that commandment, thou shalt not covet. He says, it killed me. He means it slew his self-righteousness. It caused him to see what he was really like in the sight of God. The sin that convicted Saul as he was, primarily was the sin of covetousness, a hidden sin that can be there lurking in the heart and others cannot see it at all at times. We need to be so cautious, don't we? About what is really there. And so Paul, he recognizes the danger that he faced, having received the privilege of this wonderful revelation, and he feared, dreaded pride being cultivated in his heart. And so, notice then the gift that he received. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Notice that word, there was given to me. It was a gift given to him, this thorn in the flesh. Now that puts it in a whole different light, doesn't it? This thorn in the flesh. And you think first of all of the pain that this must have caused. A thorn in the flesh, even to use that analogy. You know, if you've been out and you've got a thorn into your flesh and it's embedded deep there, you can think of the pain that that brings, and every time you touch something it's like an electric shock going through your being. Some people think that this actually should be stronger than just a thorn, but a stake. Their linguists are not all agreed about that. But the point is this, it was something that would have occasioned real pain. You think of how you get a skelf of wood somewhere in your body and the pain that that occasions. I remember whenever we were living in Craigavon and we had stairs in our house and we weren't long moved on and carpet hadn't put down. And one of our children, I'll not say which one, was running up the stairs and got a skelf into her big toe. I tell you, the howls of her and the howls of her as we tried to get it out again. But listen, here was this. And this was a painful thing. And I do believe that this was something physical. It was a physical thing that was there. In that there was some form of illness and probability that did indeed afflict Paul. You may get an indication of this in Galatians chapter 4. As he writes and he speaks to the Galatian believers, he says, you know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my testing which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And it was something so severe that these people were aware of it. Still, it did not cause them to reject Paul, but they would listen to him. So there is this pain that he has to endure, and the persistence of it. It wasn't something that came for a little while and then was passed, as if to say, now Paul, you've had your warning. It went on and on and on and on. The indication is in this that it had been there for 14 years. It was no transient thing that he had to endure. But yet it was a gift. A gift that God had given to him. And what was the purpose of this gift? Lest I should be exalted above measure. And he repeats it again. Lest I should be exalted above measure. You see, brethren and sisters, this is the truth. God uses affliction at times to restrain us as a preventative measure to keep us going into those sins that we have a propensity for. Now, do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that every time a child of God is afflicted and it goes on for a long period of time, that you draw the conclusion, oh, there's some sin in their lives that the Lord is endeavouring to prevent. It may not be that, but often it is. And that is an act of a loving God. Because he knows the damage that can be done by these sins. And these hidden sins. That can be so readily concealed. And he treats them so seriously. Brethren and sisters, our problem is that we view those external sins as being the big things that need to be dealt with. And if we've got them settled, well, that's not so bad. But these internal things, well, they're not just such a big deal. And we can live with those. We can cope with those. So what if there is a little degree of pride in me? Or covetousness? You know how it's like? You know, this infiltrates the church. If you see an advertisement somewhere, you know, as I used to say in my youth and afterwards, you know, from Catholicism to Christ. Oh, there's a wonderful testimony brought out of that. But what about from covetousness to Christ? My, that wouldn't turn a thought. You see, we've got the wrong thing the wrong way around. Somebody's going to give a testimony from pride to Christ. I don't think they would do it. Because if they knew about pride, they were fearful. Less than even giving that, the root of pride will begin to flourish again. See, God takes things like this seriously. So seriously that we'll do things to deal with them. And so, you see, there is this pain that comes. And notice how it is, and how persistent it is, and it has this purpose. Notice how he speaks of it. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. That word literally, you know, is translated elsewhere by the word angel, because an angel is just a messenger. What a thought. And this is a messenger of Satan that is allowed to come with this affliction, and it's just to remind Paul that Satan is there, Satan is real, Satan is active, Satan is dangerous, Satan is subtle. And it's a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to punch me, to pummel me, to remind me about him that he's there. Oh, we can go grow so laissez-faire, can't we? So careless as we drift along, and we can think that Satan has been put into retirement. No, no, but he's still active. Still there. He can still work. All right, we must move on. If it closed, he would go home in despair, would you not? But notice what we come to now. The resource he was promised. The resource he was promised. You see, he had been given this trial, this affliction. And as Spurgeon says, the worst trial a man may have may be the best possession he has in the world. But that is only true if it is matched with this wonderful, wonderful provision that is promised. And what is this provision that is promised? And he said unto me, The Lord who had given me this revelation, the Lord who gave me the thorn in the flesh, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. That which you do not deserve, that which you could not merit on your own, Paul, I will give it to you. And it will be my gracious aid, my gracious help, my gracious strength for you to endure this. Here's a little quote. If you all had a pen and paper, I'd ask you to write it down. Charles Hodge, great theologian. This is what he said. These words should be engraven on the palms of every believer's hand. My grace is sufficient for thee. Get it engraved on your hands that you might see it. And know that it's real. That it's genuine. Now I want you to see something about this wonderful resource that was promised. The first thing is this, it came in answer to prayer. It came in answer to prayer. You might read the passage and say, but I don't see Paul praying for grace. No, but it still came in answer to prayer. See, what did Paul pray for? He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. On at least three occasions, Paul gave himself to earnest pleading with God, oh God, take this away from me. Please remove it, Lord. And people, you see, who have the woolly-minded thinking of this era and generation, if they were listening to Paul praying those three times and saw him continue with the thorn in the flesh, would say, oh, God didn't answer his prayer. That is false. God did answer his prayer. How did God answer his prayer? He says, Paul, no, I'm not going to take that thorn in the flesh away, but I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you my grace, a constant supply for every moment of every day that you live, that you might indeed have strength for this thorn in the flesh. God answers every prayer. Every prayer. And if we come to him seeking something, and we're seeking it in sincerity and truth, and it's not just some nonsensical thing to pursue our own sin, if God says no to it, it's because he's going to give us something better. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. If it was good for Paul to have the thorn in the flesh, the Lord would have removed it. If it's good for us to have it removed, he'll remove it. But if he doesn't, it's because there's something better. It came in answer to prayer. Secondly, it satisfied his deepest desire. You might say, but Paul's desire was to have the thorn in the flesh removed. Yes, but was that Paul's deepest desire? As we see Paul's heart exposed in the scriptures and his epistles, what is his deepest desire? What does he say there in the book of Acts whenever he has been caught in the storm? And he has got comfort from the Lord. He says, the God whose I am and whom I serve. That's the thing that burns in Paul's heart. I belong to God and I serve him. And that is his great desire. What does he say in Philippians? For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Paul's greatest desire is for his life. And every aspect of it, to be lived to the glory of Christ and all for him. That is the desire that he yearns to have satisfied. And this is what God is going to do. He says, no, Paul, I will not take away the thorn in the flesh, because if I do grant that superficial desire, I will not be able to meet your deepest desire. To glorify Christ in me. Do you understand that? You see, this is the whole point of that wonderful word in Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. That's not working ourselves up into a paroxysm of praise, saying that we're delighting in the Lord, and now I can go and ask him for A, B, and C. Though we have a heart desire that we long for God to know more of Him and for Him to be glorified in us. For Him to be exalted. And if that is your heart's desire, He will give you that desire, even if it means having to gift you with a thorn in the flesh. I know it furthered the work of God. It did. Both in Paul's life and in his ministry. As God restrained him. As God held him back. As God kept him weak. My, he was kept strong. And he was enabled to do such wonderful things for God. Not because he was physically strong and had 100% health, but because he was kept spiritually strong. You see, you're strongest when you're weakest. We need to learn that lesson. When God has us in the place where we are utterly cast in Him, that is when we are strongest. I know that many of you maybe have in your home that little plaque that you see. It's seen in so many forms, you know, about the man having the dream and seeing the two sets of footsteps, and then he just saw one set of footsteps and he asked, "Why was that, Lord?" "Oh, that was when the hard times were there, and that's when I carried you." That might be sufficient for you, but it's not sufficient for the Bible. It's not sufficient for me. You read Isaiah 43. And you know what 46 rather. Do you know what tells us there? That God says to his people, "From the womb, I will carry you. Yet to old age and grey hair, I will carry you." I don't need a Lord who will just carry me through the difficult times. I need a Lord who will carry me through the easy times, because that's when I'm most exposed. That's when in reality I am tempted to rely on my own strength. I need to be brought again and again and again to that place where I know I'm utterly dependent on Him. Listen, I told the boys and girls about George Whitfield today. I specifically brought George Whitfield today to them so that I'll be able to use this quote of George Whitfield. "While I continue in this side of eternity, I never expect to be free from trials, only to change them. For it is necessary to heal the pride of my heart that such should come." And even the mighty Whitfield knew that he needed the trials. My final word is this, the pleasure he expressed. Notice the specific affirmation in verse 9. "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Listen, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And he looks at this thorn in the flesh and he gives thanks for it. Isn't that astonishing? He's not some sort of masochist, you know. He doesn't enjoy it. But he realizes the reality of this is gone. I'll not be cast on God as I am. And thus I will not know the strength that I do know. But you know, he makes a wider application of it. He says, verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And he says, "I look at everything in my life. And all of the things that seem most dull, if they serve the purpose of driving me closer to the arms of Christ, the place where I can know true strength, I'm content in that. I rejoice in that." I want you to notice the intended comparison here. Now listen, get this into your minds for these days in which you live. We're inundated in these days with these people who come and tell the stories about their visions and their experiences and what they've seen. And they'll sort of get you intimidated that they're so strong and they're so spiritual and they're so virile in the things of God. Well, look what Paul did. Look what he did. He didn't come to match them in common ground. He said more or less, "You keep all of that. have a better gift. I've got a thorn in the flesh. It keeps me close to Christ. And in that place, I'm strong in Him. That's where we need to be, isn't it? May the Lord enable us in our lives as we go through to see the thorns in the flesh as the Bible sees them. And to thank God for those things that drive us closer and closer and closer to Him.